Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. If you'd like to read along. Genesis 2, 15. I'm going to title my sermon this morning, The Value of Work. Work has been on my mind a good bit. Here's what happened. I went to the post office one day, the week before, and I was in line at the post office, and I think it's just Brenda's son that works at the post office. Anyway, I like him, visit with him, and there was a lady in line in front of me. I was just going there to mail a book or something, and there was a lady in line in front of me, and she got to talking to him about working there at the post office, and he said, "Well, we've got two positions available right now. $17 an hour. $17 an hour right here, you know, and we can't find anybody that'll work." He said, "Now the hours are horrendous, you know, Saturday work, getting up early and got to be there at, I don't know, some ungodly hour, you know, 4:30 in the morning. There are a lot of people that don't know 4:30 comes in the morning." But anyway, so you got to, but $17 an hour, two positions that he said they've had them open for months and months and months. Can't get anybody to even come and apply to work. And then when I stepped up to visit with him, like I say, I think it's Brenda's son, and I like him a lot, visit with him a lot when I'm in there. He told me, he said, "I've got," and I can't remember exactly, but he's got two teenage children. I can't remember if they were 15, 16, whether they were boys or girls, but anyway, he said, "I've got two teenage children, and none of their friends have a job." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, none of them have a job." He said, "When I was 14 years old, I was mowing yards for money." And I said, "I was too." And as soon as I could drive, I started working I guess my first job was at a grocery store in Sparkman, Arkansas. And I just got to thinking about that. So positions no one apply for, 16-year-old people that don't have jobs, you know. And then I got to thinking, there are some, not very many I hope, but there are some 35-year-old males that still live with their moms and dads. You'll know them right. So, I just got to thinking about work. What does God's Word say about work? I start in the book of Genesis. Believe it or not, work is mentioned in the very first book of the Bible. By the way, isn't it interesting that work is mentioned in the Bible? Of course, pretty much everything is mentioned in the Bible. Everything you need to know is mentioned in the Bible. Isn't that great? I had a really dear friend one time that I got to talking with her. She taught with me at Wausau. She and I talked about the Bible enough. She kind of got to understanding grace a little bit. Her husband never did, but she did. And she said, "The Bible is the great big book of everything." And I realized, that's right. Everything you need to know is in there. About work, doesn't matter. Relationships. About God. About man's nature. About God's nature. But anyway, okay. Work. Did you know work was mentioned in early first of creation? God created everything. You know the story. Created everything. Created all the animals, plants, and everything. And then he created man. And before he created woman, when all there was Adam. Y'all with me now? Genesis 2:15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to lay around and do nothing." No, God put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now that sounds to me like he had a job. God gave Adam work to do. And y'all, this is before he fell. I want that to soak in. to do before he fell. Now we men want to blame the women, don't we? Eve took the fruit, gave to Adam and all that. So all the complications we want to blame on the women. Well, we can't throw work off on the women. God gave Adam work to do before he fell. He didn't even created yet. He's supposed to be dressing and keeping the garden. Isn't that astonishing? Sounds to me like work might be a good thing. In fact, I'm going to insist that work is a good thing. I'm also going to tell you that work can be a bad thing. We can overdo it a little bit, can't we? But anyway, so he gave Adam a job at the very beginning. And by the way, also let me say, Adam was still single here. Adam isn't married yet. And he's got a job. Isn't that just wonderful? Okay, well, but of course, you know, the thing that kind of muddied the water, or the thing that made it worse, made work worse, I guess, is, of course, when man fell. And everything, I don't guess we'll ever fully understand the ramifications of the fall. Exactly everything that it did, everything that called the consequences of it. But I can tell you right now, when it comes to work, it made it a lot harder to work with the right attitude. Amen? And that's taught in the Bible as well. So after the fall, you know, Adam and Eve, they do their thing. And here in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord is pronouncing judgment upon Satan and Adam and Eve and everything. And he says to Adam in Genesis 3:17, if you care to read. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Wow. You realize the fact, if I understand this, well, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In other words, your life is going to be a life of sorrow now to a large degree where it wouldn't have been. Amen. I don't think man would have had a lot of sorrow before the fall if he'd have stayed upright. What do you think? Even if he was working in the garden to dress it and to keep it, it wouldn't have been a sorrowful thing. But now work is sorrowful. You know why? Because we're fallen. Isn't that awful? I've known men that couldn't get out of bed to go to work, but could get up at 3:30 to go deer hunting. I've known women who can't get up to cook breakfast, but they can get up at 3:30 to go to Hobby Lobby. So I'm going to even that out and insult both sexes while I'm at it. You know, it's just hard, isn't it? I mean, why is it that work, what's up with that? In sorrow shalt thou eat it. Okay. Thorns also and thistles. Next verse, shall it bring forth to thee, thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Okay, so do y'all realize that the thorns and the thistles and the brambles are a result of man's fall? I don't think there would be cuckleburrs and stuff. So, and then he says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it was dust thou art. So, I don't think there's any doubt now that as a result of the fall, work is more difficult, harder on us, and it's really, really harder on us to work and be happy while we're working. Right? We have the tendency, don't ask me how I know, to think that we're above work. To think that this job, I am really better than this job. This job is beneath me. Don't ask me how I know that. So God gave Adam a job from the very get-go, but then I think the fall did make it harder on us. Okay, now. I've looked for this quote. Some famous writer that I've read, and I can't remember which of, I thought it was Dostoevsky for sure, but I couldn't find it. Doesn't matter. But this famous writer said, basically, man is not in, his nature is such that he can't tolerate unalloyed joy. He can't, man is, his nature is such that he just can't take nothing but joy and happiness. It'll ruin him. I can't remember who said that. But I tell you what I really think about it. I think that's true. I think the work is good for us, even though we don't like it all the time. Even though sometimes we think it's, you know, now bless Babu's heart. Babu, her least favorite household chore, I know because she says all the time. And I'm not trying to make fun of Babu, but I'm just using this as an example, and you just think of your own. Her least favorite household chore is cleaning out the refrigerator. I think she would rather split wood than do that. Well, don't we all have issues with something? Don't we? I just can't. How hard is it for us all to do that work and keep the right attitude about it? Well, it's just a result of the fall. But I'm going to tell you right now, we need work. God gave Adam a job before he fell. We need work now, and work is really a blessing because it keeps us from being total slobs and sloths and being selfish, totally selfish. Work will do that for you, especially if you've got the right attitude about it. Now, in other words, work is a gift of God. Now, I know I'm going to get to Proverbs here in a minute. Before I do that, let's look. The Bible says something else about work in the Ten Commandments. Look at Exodus chapter 20 right quick. And I thought about this all week too, the ratio and proportion of work to play. Now, there is a saying that all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. And I agree with that. Did you know, by the way, the Bible gives a balanced view of every single thing, including the subject of work. The Bible teaches us that it's not good for us to not do work. And the Bible also teaches us that we should not be workaholics. It balances it all out. Exodus chapter 20, and this is the Ten Commandments. The one I want is in verse 9, which is the law of the Sabbath. Actually, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, in the Old Testament, that was Saturday. In the Christian era, we honor the first day of the week. That's what the apostles did after the resurrection of Christ. We honor the first day of the week now in the Christian era. But it's still one day a week. You know what I'm saying? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now notice this. 6 days shalt thou labor. Okay? God expects us to work. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Not your son, your daughter, nobody. Don't do it. So what's the ratio in proportion? The ratio in proportion is 6 to 1. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Now, we've got it kind of better in the modern world. We have basically a 5-day work week, don't we? And that's okay. I'm just saying the Lord says, it seems to me the Lord is saying that work is good for you and it's okay to do more work than rest. And in fact, I would go on record as saying that it is good, solid work that makes rest sweet to a person. And that is also taught in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 5. Look in Ecclesiastes 5. I'll give you a chance to get there because this is really good. Ecclesiastes 5, and I'm going to read in the writings of Solomon a little bit here. Ecclesiastes 5. If you can find it, if I can find it. All right, listen to this. Ecclesiastes 5. 12. Ecclesiastes 5 and 12. God gave Adam a job from the get-go. We're supposed to be working. Work's a blessing. God gave us work. God gave us work before we fell. The reason we've got a bad attitude about work a lot of times is because we're fallen. But I tell you right now, we can also learn to have a better attitude about work. 5 and 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. How many of you have had that happen to you? Work hard. Work hard. I mean, get out in the yard, split wood, clean out the refrigerator, whatever it is. I mean, mow the yard. For me, it's mowing the yard. I've got to where I like mowing the yard. Brother Harold doesn't do not believe that. But I really do. I like the physical labor, the mindless labor. I get out there and sweat, and it seems to, I don't know, it seems to help me. And I like that a lot. So you get out there and you work really hard, you know, in your garden, chopping wood, whatever it is, and at night you are worn out. And what are you looking for? Well, I don't think at that point when you're that worn out after that much work that you're looking for some place to go and get into mischief. Right? All you're looking for is a place to get horizontal. And how many times have you, when you're that worn out, crawled in between those cool sheets and absolutely thank God you had a place to lie down and rest at night? So there's no doubt that the Bible's right. Solomon's right. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. Now that condemns me. So it sounds to me like what he's saying is, whether you go to bed on a full stomach or you go to bed hungry, you can still rest really well if you're tired enough. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Either he's not tired enough, he doesn't work enough to be tired enough, or he's got so much he's worried about people getting it, and he just can't, his mind won't let him rest. Work is good for you. Hard work's good for you. And by the way, much study is hard work. If you think it isn't, just try it. Much study is hard work. The Bible teaches that as well. But anyway, so work is will make you tired, and your rest is going to be sweeter. And by the way, this is also taught in the New Testament as well. Now, I want to say, I hinted around at this, but I want to say young folks need work. Young people need to work. They need to work around the house. They need to, and I'm going to say more about that in a minute, Lord, but young people need to work, and they need to work hard enough that they're tired. And when they're working hard enough, and they're tired, they're going to be looking for a bed too instead of some place to go and get into mischief. Now, I remember many years ago, Brother Harold and I were somewhere, I forget where we were, at a meeting, and Lonnie Mazingo Sr. was there, and he was at that point, you know, an aged preacher, and he got to preaching about how he had to work when he was a young person. Young, at home, work on the farm. And he said, man, we worked so hard, all I wanted at night was a bed to get into. I wasn't wanting to go somewhere and get in trouble. All I wanted was to go to bed. I was tired. Work's a good thing in that way. So young people need to work, if for no other reason, to be tired and rest will be sweet. And also they need to be taught how to earn their own way and make their own way. But now let's look at, I want you back up to the book of Proverbs. Because Proverbs says a great deal about work. In the Proverbs, we'll learn about work. And also he says a great deal about slothfulness. How many of you know what a sloth is, don't you? How many of you, and I wish I could have thought about this before now. You remember that commercial about the sloth that's going to draw the commercial about the sloth that's going to draw something? He's playing Pictionary. You remember that commercial, don't y'all? The sloth, and he's going to draw the picture, and he's so slow that people think he's drawing the number one or whatever. It's just so slow. The Bible describes slothfulness in the book of Proverbs. And it's an astonishment to me. Look in Proverbs 22. And let me read these to you. I just want you to look at them so you can see. I mean, it's just amazing. Look at Proverbs 22 and 13. While you're turning to that, before I read that, one time I had this student, and I can't remember his name right now. It's probably good I don't remember his name. He was one of the laziest students I ever saw. Ever. Now, I'm up there, and I'm doing my thing, you know, and I had me a symposium, and I was typing the notes, and the notes were coming up, you know, the notes were coming up on a screen, and I actually expected my students to write the notes. I actually expected them to do that. And this boy was sitting there, had his notebook open, holding his pencil, and I was watching him. I'm teaching, I'm doing my thing, and I'm going on and on, and he's sitting there, and just slowly, so lazy, the pencil fell out of his hand. I stood there and watched that. And I said to that person, you are the laziest student I have ever seen. So lazy, he couldn't hold a pencil. And I mean, well, the Bible talks about that kind of person. Now that, by the way, is not that kind of person is not the one that's working hard. He should have been working his heart out in class. Amen? Even if it was me, he should have been working. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. You understand? He's in the house, and he doesn't want to go out of the house. And so he says, well, I can't go outside. There's a lion out there, and I'll be slain for sure. So that's like Becky saying, okay, Gary, you need to go to Kroger. And, well, I love to hear that, don't y'all? I love to hear that. And I can be louder than that, don't you worry. I can be louder than that. That's like Becky saying, hey, you need to go to Kroger and get me some butter. And I say, well, there's a lion out there in the street, and I'll be slain for sure. That's the slothful person. How many lions are there in the city streets? Probably not very many. But he's so lazy, he's making up the excuse that he's not going to go outside because there's a lion out there that's going to eat him up. Okay, turn over to 26:15. Same book, 26:15. Can you believe this stuff's in the Bible? So you men, the next time when your wife says go to Walmart, say, look, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. And you'll get a laugh out of it. But then you better go to Walmart. To me, that's funny. That's just almost funny it's in the Bible. Look at 26:15. This makes me think, this is the verse that brought that student to mind. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. So he puts his hand inside his coat. You know, like the old 19th century Civil War generals, you know, they put their hand in their coat, you know, when they had their picture making. When they had the picture made. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. He's so lazy. Now, that is inexplicably lazy, isn't it? He doesn't even want to raise his hand up to his mouth, maybe even to feed himself. Now, that's pitiful, isn't it? You would say, well, that's impossible. It's right there in God's Word. The Bible talks about these things. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Work keeps us from being like this. Doing work, even needing to do work and having to do work, will help us not be like that. We don't need to be like that. All right, back up to verse 20, chapter 20. This makes me think of the modern world we live in. He uses the word sluggard in this verse, not slothful, but it's the same thing. A sluggard is a slothful person. Chapter 20, verse 4. On my Bible, it's page 789. Y'all there? Proverbs 20 and 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. In other words, he says, rather than saying there's a lion without, he says, I'm not going to plow. It's too cold today. It's too cold to be out there. Oh, boy, that condemns me. Now, when it's really hot, I don't want to get out there. See, I hate heat. When it's so hot, it's too hot. Man, I got people that say it's too cold. Here's this guy. He is not going to plow because it's cold outside. I'm not going to. It's too cold to be. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, the Bible says, shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Well, mean old God, mean old Solomon. Now, what the Bible is saying is get out there and plow. It doesn't matter if it's cold, get out there and plow. May I quote Diana again? Suck it up, buttercup. By the way, I preached that sermon when I was in Florida at Hebron. The sermon on Sister Susan, Diana, and my dad. I tried. It doesn't matter if it's cold, you get out there and plow. And if you don't, in harvest time, you're not going to have anything. Now, that is the 10th century BC version. That's 3,000 years ago, roughly, that Solomon wrote this. In the 10th century BC, if you would not get out and plow because it was cold, you would not have anything in harvest. You would have nothing. In the 20th century, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, shall he apply for aid and get on welfare, and he'll eat just as well as anybody, right, in the world we live in. God is saying work is good for you. Work is a way of earning your way. Okay, you got to work when it's cold. You got to work when it's hot. You got to work when you're uncomfortable. You got to work. You got to work when there's all this. Work is good for us even when we don't like it. I'm telling you right now. Now, I had to learn this the hard way. I'm not saying I've totally learned it. Now, what Solomon just wrote there in Proverbs 20 is seconded in the New Testament. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. And apparently the Apostle Paul uttered this commandment when he went and preached places, and specifically when he preached at the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Now this is only 2,000 years ago. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Boy, that's cruelty, isn't it? That's just cruelty. Sounds to me like God expects us to work, expects us to work for what we get, and there's a ratio and proportion there. Work is good for you. Work is a blessing. I really wish all of us could realize work's a blessing. Now, can we overdo it? Of course we can. I meant to say, when we did the 6 days to one, you know, you're supposed to work 6 days, 6 days, rest one. Don't be a workaholic. Don't work seven. You know, you need to rest. Don't be a workaholic. In fact, now that I mention that, Solomon says, with reference to why we work. Now, our motive for working, this is where I really, you know, work is a blessing. I'm going to tell you right now, work's a blessing whether we realize it or not, okay? Getting up, going to work, you know, and even work we don't like. Oh, boy, Okay, I'll tell you what, some work I don't like. I just don't like running errands. I've had a hard time all my life running errands, but I'm doing better about it. I'm doing better. I've been trying to do better. That's just part of my work, part of my job. I'm trying to do that and be better about that and happier about that. And, you know, I'm doing better and I'm a happier person. You know, there's just things we don't like to do. But even the things we don't like to do, it's good for us to do them. And then for us to learn to do them with the right attitude, with the right heart, and eventually to do them, ultimately to do them as we would under the Lord. Even our jobs, when we work for the man, we should realize that we're not working for the man so much as we're working for the Lord. But back to this not being a workaholic thing, working 6 days and resting one, not working all the time, you know, the motive for our work is very, very important. And Solomon mentions this in Proverbs 23:4. Just let me quote it to you. Well, okay, you can turn to it. Proverbs 23:4. And then I'm going to look at Ephesians. Proverbs 23:4. I don't know what I just said. I may not have said that. Proverbs 23:4. And I remember the reason this verse is lodged in my mind, I remember several years ago, I was talking to a man that I loved very much in a church elsewhere in this state, and I loved him very much. And he had been through some really terrible financial difficulties, and things, you know, he tried to work, and things went south, and his business fell apart, and all this. And he was telling me the story about that one day. He said, well, I had decided, so many years ago, I had decided that it was time for me to be wealthy. And this guy was a good salesman. He was a really good salesman. He could sell snowballs to an Eskimo. I mean, he was a good salesman. And he said, I just made up my mind, it's time for me to be wealthy. And he went into business and it went south. And he was telling me this story. And I called him by name and I said, Brother, Solomon said, verse 23:4, Solomon said, labor not to be rich. Now, are we supposed to labor? Are we supposed to work? Absolutely. Are we supposed to work in order to become wealthy? Absolutely not. Labor not to be rich. We're supposed to work, work with a happy heart, work as unto the Lord, enjoy it. Okay. Okay, I guess when I say enjoy it, that I want to qualify that. I'm not sure Babu has to enjoy cleaning out the refrigerator. But maybe she can enjoy overcoming her aversion to it and doing it anyway with the right attitude. There are certain things we just don't like to do, right? There's just certain things you don't like to do. Well, I think what the Lord is telling us here is maybe we can even do those things, or maybe things we're not comfortable with or whatever, we can even do those things with the right attitude and actually do better. I can run errands better now. I can run errands and do all that stuff with a better attitude now than I could 10 years ago. I can promise you that much. So we can make improvements. Labor not to be rich. Now, we're supposed to be laboring, but we're not supposed to be workaholics just so we can get rich and be wealthy. Now, this condemns me because I've said to you all over and over, I think I'd be happier if I had $1 million in the bank. There's part of me that will never be convinced otherwise. The Bible says, labor, work unto the Lord, 6 days a week, rest one, enjoy your rest as a result of working hard, but don't labor to be rich. So why do we labor then? Ephesians explains it to me most beautifully in Ephesians 4. As you turn to that, I hope you're understanding work. I was going to title the sermon, The Value of Work. Work is a valuable thing. It's a wonderful thing. If I don't forget, I'm going to pick on Becky here in a minute. Well, I'll go ahead and tell you this story. Don't let me forget. You know, here a while back, you know, when we knew James was coming, and, you know, James is on the way, and we were all going on about what we're going to call ourselves, you know, and I don't really care what I'm called, you know. The kids call me Pop, so if the grandbaby calls me Papa, that'll be fine. Well, Becky said she wanted to be called Grammy or something. I thought a Grammy is what you get for singing, but anyway, Grammy. Seth said, she is not Grammy. She is Ramses III. Y'all know who Ramses was? The Pharaoh down in Egypt that made the children of Israel work so hard. The reason Seth and John called Becky Ramses III is she used to work them like mules, make them clean their room. She worked them. Seth said, no, she's not going to be called Grammy. She's going to be called Ramses III. Because she made them work. She taught them to work. Are you listening? I'll say more about that in a minute. Labor not to be rich, but we're supposed to be working. Making our own way, providing for our own. And listen to what he says here in Ephesians 4. Okay, the verse is 28. Verse 28. I love this verse. So much packed into it. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor. That means work. Working with his hands, notice now, the thing which is good. Now the Bible says that the thief that stops stealing and goes and gets a job and starts working with his hands, the Bible here says that is good. That is a good thing. Working with his hands, the thing which is good. Ultimate motive. What's the ultimate motive? That he can get rich? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Look at that. Man, okay, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That does not say, let him work with his hands that which is good, that he may give to the guy holding up a pasteboard sign at Walmart. But to give to him that needeth. And when I read that, here's what I think about. I think about the husband who's working. Take care of his wife and provide for her. He's working to give to her that needeth. And he's working to take care of his children, to give to his children what they need. And by the way, notice it says to give to him that needeth. It does not say that I am supposed to work in order to give my child everything he or she wants, but what they need. Boy, I take that. What a blessing it is. I tell you right now, what a blessing it is as a husband to be able to work and provide for my wife and provide for my children. What a blessing. In fact, I've thought about that down through the years. You know, we never, even as a child, I never did without food. And even when we were, Becky and I first started out married and we were kind of poor, we never did without food, and our boys never did without food either. And she and I have thought about that, how horrible it would be to have a baby who was hungry and not be able to feed your baby. I've never been there. God has been so good to me. So don't, if you, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I also think about the wives that work for their husbands and children. Boy, wives work hard. That old saying, a man works for some son, a woman's work's never done. There's a lot of truth to that. The wives that work for their husbands, work for their children. They may even have a job bringing in income. The Proverbs 31 woman did that. She had a job, brought income into the home, whatever it is. So here she's doing the same thing. She's working to give to them that need. That is so amazing to me. In other words, our work isn't ultimately even for ourselves. Even as far as what we earn, ultimately we should be working in order to help others and do for others. Isn't that great? I love that. Okay, now, I want to close out just a little bit here with Becky was called Ramses III because she worked those boys. And she tried to teach them to work, and I tried to teach them to work, and I didn't do a very good job. I look at that now, and I just shudder at my failure. Oh, my gosh. I don't even like to think about it. Anyway, but I didn't do such a great job. I'm trying to make up for it, maybe help a little bit. I've tried to give Seth good advice. I'll tell you what I told Seth before I turn this last part here. I told Seth and John both, and I'll tell you, all the young people in here that are maybe thinking about getting a job, let me give you some advice. When you get a job, be thankful you have one. I did not live through the Depression, but I've read enough and know about it enough to know that there were lots and lots of men who could not find jobs. When you get a job, be thankful you've got one. Amen. Do your work with a happy heart. Whatever your job is, here's what I told Seth and what I've told John. Do your work with a happy heart, not griping about it. Does that condemn me? Yes, because I've griped about work too much in my life. Shame on me. May God forgive me. My advice to my sons was, when you get a job, do your work. Do your work with a happy heart without griping. Your boss will love you forever. And if you really want to get your boss's good graces, do your work with a happy heart without griping and do just a little more than is expected of you, and you will be the best employee. You'll be their favorite. And that applies to all of us, doesn't it? Now, Becky was called Ramses III because she made the boys work. And I tried to teach them to work, but Becky was really the slave driver. She was really the slave driver. Isn't that funny? Anyway, and so here, young parents need to teach their young children to work from the very get-go, from the very start. And let me tell you how it happens. You say to the child, pick up your shoe. The child picks up the shoe. You say, put it in the closet. And then you say, on the shelf in the closet, don't just throw it in there. Now that's why Becky was going right. She wouldn't, they had to do it right. Oh, how important is that? How important is it to do a job correctly? If we're going to do it correctly, to do it right, to do it completely, to do a good job whenever we do a good job. In other words, what we should be teaching ourselves, obviously, and our children is to take pride, and that's not the bad kind of pride, but to take pride in a job well done. To take pride in a job well done. Now, one reason I like to mow my yard, merciful heavens, I really do. I enjoy the work, get out there and sweat and all that. And I enjoy the finished product. Y'all follow what I'm saying? The yard looks good. It's nice and smooth and nice and neat, and there's no sticks and all that. And I know the ladies, they may not like the work of cleaning their houses or whatever. Us men need to help better with that. But they like the finished product. They like it to look good. They take pride in that. All of us ought to take pride in a job well done. We need to teach our children to do the same thing. And then when you say to your child, pick up your shoe, put it in the closet, put it on the shelf in the closet, put it where it goes, then say, good job. That's the way you're supposed to do it. And then teach them that on other things as well. I think it's one of the greatest gifts a parent could give a child. It's okay for kids to have jobs. Earn money, because that gives value to what they get. Okay, but y'all, I'm going to stop here, and this is an incomplete sermon, but that's as complete as it's going to